This afternoon, we're going to do like we typically do on a Sunday and dig a little deeper into the text from the morning. So I'm going to ask you to turn in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Brother Eddie took us this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And when you find your place, let's stand together. How many of you had heard this passage, this verse in particular, before Brother Eddie preached it this morning? So most everybody had. So a lot of times we look in the scriptures, and like he said this morning, a message that you've heard time and time again, but we need to hear it over and over again. Amen. And I'm hoping this afternoon that we together, we're going to study this together. I'm not going to preach Eddie's message again, but we're going to study this word, this passage together, because we want to understand what it means, but it's not just enough to understand what it means. We got to go do it. And the more we hear what God wants us to do, the better equipped we are to go and do it. Amen. Is that fair? Amen. Yeah, I know it's true in your life. How many times does your mom have to tell you to do something before you do it? So she tells you over and over and over again, hopefully one time, and you obey immediately and sweetly. But then I live in the real world where sometimes children have to be told time and time again before they actually get up and do what they're told. Well, I don't think we're much different. Our Heavenly Father tells us time and time and time again, and he's patient and he's long-suffering with us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. And but he calls us, commands us to do some things. And we want to be faithful to do that. So let's pray, and we'll read our text again. Father, I thank you again for the word brought this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here this afternoon. We pray for those that aren't with us today, that you'll heal the sick, that you'll comfort those who are brokenhearted, that you'll be with those who are traveling and give them grace. And whatever has prohibited them from being here, that you'll remove that and allow us to all together as the body of Christ. I pray that you'll be with us now as we read your word, that you'll speak to us, that you'll guide us into all truth. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth and help us to understand how to understand your word, and give us understanding and help us to go and live it out. Forgive our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Thank you for being here. So as we walk through this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus is speaking in verse 8, and then verses 9, 10, and 11, we have the commentary basically provided by Luke through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just walking through it real quick, here's basically what he says. They want to know, now that Jesus has died and risen again, they've seen the risen Savior, they want to know if it's now he's going to establish his kingdom. They know he's going to establish a kingdom, and they're ready. And he said, it's not time for you to know the times of the seasons, but here's what you do need to know. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So as we study the scriptures, it's always important for us to figure out some things. And I don't know if you remember learning this when you were in school, but I learned who, what, when, where, why, and how. Did you guys learn it that way? Yeah. Sometimes I'll meet somebody and they say I'm out of order and it bothers me. So if that's you, I know it's nothing personal. I learned them in that order and I can only remember them in that order. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And that's really good practice for anything you want to learn about, but it works really well with the scriptures. So tell me this, who is speaking in verse 8? It's not a trick question. You already know the answer. If you got your Bible out and you have a red letter edition, then you know Jesus is speaking. Jesus is speaking. Who is he speaking to? Disciples? Good guess. Can you prove it? Us? That's another great answer. So looking at the context, because the context is the most important thing when we're studying scripture. If you don't know who he's talking to, it's not too difficult. Just put it in reverse. Back it up a little bit. Beep, beep. You know, back it up. And you'll find in the scriptures, just a few verses before this, who he's speaking to. Can anybody find it? Ooh, I like it. Who's them? Where'd you see that at? Verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up after the... After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had been given commandments unto the apostles who he had chosen. And then he keeps talking about them. He showed himself. Look at verse 3. Somebody read verse 3. Thank you. So you have the apostles that he chose, the same ones that he showed himself alive for 40 days over with many infallible proofs. So what's verse 3 telling us? I know you guys were expecting to get preached to, and now I'm making you participate. Get over it. What's verse 3 tell us? Come on.
He's telling us there's no doubt that he
is. Yeah. Yeah, infallible proofs. That means proofs that are without fallacy. That means absolutely true proofs. So he proved himself to be alive. In particularly, he did it to these apostles that he had chosen before. You know, the ones that were with him from the beginning, right? What's it say, Brother Steve, later? From the baptism of John? From the very beginning, from when John stood up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," all the way up through his death and resurrection, and they saw him, and he proved himself alive to them. They were eyewitnesses of the risen Savior, and these apostles in particular. So, in the context, Jesus, if you just followed along, them being assembled, them refers back to the apostles, so Jesus is speaking to his apostles in particular. Now, I heard disciples, and I also heard us today. Is it right and proper in our study of the scriptures to look at this and go, in the context, immediately Jesus was speaking to the apostles, is it right for us to apply what he said to all disciples? I got lots of yeses. Nobody wants to argue and say no. I'm not really in favor of arguments, but sometimes when we have a disagreement, it helps us sharpen each other. You guys remember iron sharpens? You know what happens? Is that a smooth process? No, it takes friction, right? Usually makes some sparks. So sometimes we need that sharpening. So some of you, most of you are saying, yes, it's okay to apply it to all of the disciples. Why is that? I mean, not that I don't believe you and just want to take your word for it, but I don't expect you to take my word for anything I say, so forgive me if I don't take your word for it. Why is it okay? What did Jesus promise was going to happen? Yeah, he's going to come back. But even before that, to them, he told them they were going to receive power from the Holy Spirit when he came on them. And if you just read ahead a little bit, you're going to find out what happened. Who did the Spirit come on? Yeah, the 120 that were in the upper room, it wasn't just the 12 that received the promise, was it? No, if you read on, you'll find the disciples were together, about 120 of them in the upper room. When the Spirit of God came down like tongues of fire, it landed on each one of them, and all of them began to speak the word of God in other tongues. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was on each and every one of them. So he gave the promise in the context directly immediately to the apostles, but we find that coming on the disciples who were gathered together in the upper room. So we know the promise wasn't just to the 12 because the fulfillment was given to all of the disciples who were there together. Is everybody track with that? Everybody okay? If you could just nod your head if you're okay. All right. All right, cool. So who is speaking in verse 8 is Jesus. Directly, immediately, he's speaking to the apostles, but by extension, he's speaking to all of his disciples. Does it limited to just those in the upper room later here in chapter 1 and 2? Or does, by extension, it apply to all who are following Jesus? Yeah, it applies to all. How do we know that? Because we can go on in the scriptures and we can find that everyone who believes in Jesus receives the Spirit of God. We're born of the Spirit. We're born by the Spirit. Everybody still okay? All right. Y'all making this hard today. Doesn't have to be hard. Doesn't have to be. So who? What? What was the promise that Jesus gave? He promised them to receive power. And when was that power going to come? Yeah, it's ye shall receive power. That was future tense for them. After that, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is come upon you. By the way, just a quick side note. When you read your Bible, do you notice sometimes it says Holy Spirit and sometimes it says Holy Ghost? Anybody notice that? Can anybody tell me what the difference is between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost? What? There is no difference. So my understanding is, in particular with the King James Bible, four different colleges where the translators met to translate the different books of the Bible, and they would work on a portion of Scripture. When they copied it over, when they translated it, they would send copies to the other schools, and they would check those. But a couple of the schools preferred to use the word ghost, and a couple of the schools preferred to use the word spirit, because at the time it was translated, those words were interchangeable. Somebody might say spirit, and somebody would say ghost, but they're both the same thing. And the word, the Greek word, is pneuma. It's the spirit. It's also sometimes translated breath or even wind. But so there is no difference. So don't let that trip you up. For whatever reason, I just prefer to say spirit. Maybe it's because I'm a Baptist. I'm just saying, for me, you could say whichever one you want to. All right. So what is the Holy Spirit, which is technically that true? Or what is the power? And it's when is when the Holy Spirit comes, or the Holy Ghost. And when did that happen? When did they receive, when did the Holy Spirit come on them? The day of Pentecost? And where can I find that in my Bible? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, who is Jesus speaking to his apostles, but by extension to all those who are following him? What was the power that he was going to give them? When was when the Holy Spirit came on them? And where? We got to talk about the power, but we failed to talk about one of the other key words in verse 8. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. What's a witness? Somebody who testifies? Okay. Somebody who sees it firsthand. So an eyewitness testimony. That's really good. The word is where we get the word actually martyr from. Is the Greek behind it, which is weird, because when I think of a martyr, what do you think of when you hear the word martyr? Somebody who died, somebody who was murdered for the cause of Christ. Charlie Kirk, you think of Charlie? A martyr?
Yes.
Okay. Right? He preached Jesus and he was murdered.
Yeah. Not to bring all that up or whatever.
No, it's good. So it's not just something that happened way back then. There are still martyrs today. Okay. So when we think of martyr, we think of somebody who dies for their faith, but originally it was just a witness. And these were eyewitnesses. How did we end up using that word? Because Fox's Book of Martyrs was a book about the witnesses, eyewitnesses of Jesus, who died for being witnesses of Jesus. Therefore, we got it all jumbled up, and now we think a martyr is somebody who dies for their faith. But biblically, a martyr is somebody who is a witness, an eyewitness testimony of Jesus. Okay, so that's where it all comes from. And we, by the power of God, are to be witnesses for Jesus. And so to be a witness is to testify of the things that you have seen and heard. Now, let me ask you this. Can I, Isaac Slate, born in Oklahoma, USA, am I able in the modern day today to be an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that a trick question? You guys are like, no, absolutely you could be an eyewitness. How is that true? I've never seen Jesus with my physical eyes. I don't think I've ever even seen him in a dream. Can you guys be eyewitnesses of Jesus? Yeah. I can testify of what I've seen and heard of Jesus. I can testify of what he's done in my heart. I can testify of what he's done in my life. I can testify of how he's given me a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. I can testify about what he's done in my life. Can you? Okay. So it's not just somebody who had to see him with their physical eyes. That's true for the apostles, but for us who would be witnesses today, we understand that we are and can be. Where should we be witnesses? Who, what, when, where, why? Where? Okay, so most of my life, when I've been taught this and when I've taught this, for them, Jerusalem was literally Jerusalem. And then it went from Jerusalem to Judea, which was a little further out, and Samaria, which was a little further out, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And if you read the book of Acts, you're going to find that's exactly what happened. They were scattered throughout Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. For us today, is it fair? Is it right? Is it a good application of Scripture if I say Muldrow, Oklahoma is our Jerusalem in this context? What would I mean by that? I'm going to start here where I am. As a church, we start here, and then we spread out from there. So if Muldrow's our Jerusalem, then what's our Judea? What's the next step out? County. The county? We can say Sequoia County? Oklahoma? So Sequoia County, Oklahoma, what's beyond that? Arkansas? Do those people need Jesus? Texas needs Jesus. The U.S., the U.S. of A. needs Jesus. What about past that? North America, South America, other continents. Like, the goal is to take the gospel everywhere. Now, I want you to think about how God did this. Brother Eddie mentioned it this morning. When they started preaching the gospel that day, how many people were added that first day at Pentecost? About 3,000 souls. They, as many as received his word, were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay? Now, if you'll read it, you'll find that they stuck around in Jerusalem for a long time. It'd be nice if it was neat and pretty, but it was ugly for them just like it is us. Jesus told them to go. Did they go in obedience to Jesus right away? When did they finally get out of Jerusalem and take the gospel to other places? Anybody remember? What? Persecution. When Stephen was stoned, they all got scared and persecution got really heavy and then they all left. The apostles were the only ones who stayed behind. Everybody else was running for their lives, but guess what they did when they went? They went everywhere preaching the word. So they didn't go until they were kind of forced out, but once they went, they were obedient, and the gospel went everywhere. To Judea, to Samaria, we've got a nice picture of that. We get to read about how Philip went to Samaria and the preaching that was done there, the baptism, the Spirit coming, all those things. But the point is, they weren't immediately obedient, and sometimes God has to do something in our life before we'll finally get up and do what he's commanded us to do. Is that true? Has anybody ever experienced that? Where God's got to do something to wake you up? Wake up. You better get busy to what I've called you to do, because I've commanded you and you've sat around and you didn't do anything. And sometimes it takes something to get us going. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live that way. Okay, I use the analogy of my kids. I don't know if this ever happened to you when I was a kid. But my mom might tell me to do something and I didn't listen. But the way she told me changed progressively with the time she had to tell me. Buddy, tracking with what I'm saying? And I'm that way with my kids. And my wife, if we were Catholics and we had sainthood, she would be a saint. But we're Bible-believing Christians, so she's already a saint because she got saved. But anyway, that's different. Okay. She has so much patience with our kids. And I have none. I hate to pick on my kids. They're great kids and I love them. But I'm just telling you, if I hear their mom tell them to do something more than once, something happens down here. And about the third time she tells them to do the same thing, all this that's right here just comes out. Fire shoots from my eyes. Like, I can't handle it. And so now they're getting told the same thing, but in a very different way. And I think that God has to do that with us sometimes. Sometimes he's told us, like, what are we waiting for? Like, what are we waiting for? You shall be witnesses. You guys are convinced that he wasn't just talking to the apostles, because that would be cool, right? You could just say, listen, Jesus, I read it. He was talking to the apostles. He wasn't talking to me. Like, they did that. That's not for me. Like, you could all hide behind that, but none of you did that today. All of you said, no, it's not just for them. It's not just for those that were there then. It's for all of us now. And you believe that, right? You're like, hold on. You mean there's a loophole I could hide behind? Maybe I don't believe that. No, we know it's for us. We know it's for us. So we want to go and be witnesses. Why? Who, what, when, where, why? Why? Why did he give us power, and why should we be witnesses? Why did Jesus give his disciples the power of the Holy Spirit? So that others could know Jesus. Is hell real? He gave the Spirit for comfort. He is the comforter. Right. It's good. If you'll go back and read in John in particular, basically from chapter 14 all the way through about 17, I think, you'll learn about Jesus promising to send the Spirit, the things he's going to teach and things he's going to do. He is called the comforter. He's going to give comfort. He's going to guide into all truth. He's going to teach you. He's going to do a lot of things. But here in particular, he says, I'm going to give you power. And you're going to get that power when the Spirit comes. You're going to have dynamic, awesome power, strength, and ability when the Spirit comes for the express purpose of being witnesses unto me. I'm going to tell you that I've been trying to witness to people for a long time, and I get scared still. I can't do it on my own. I need God's power. I need his ability. I need his strength. So I do it because hell's real. I do it so other people can know him. There's another why that's real simple. Why? Why should you take out the trash when your mom tells you to? Man, to be obedient, to do what your mom said. When I was a kid, I asked that question. My mom would tell me to do something. Why? I don't know how many times growing up I heard the words, because I'm your mother and I said so. I didn't know why anything in the world happened except, well, that's probably because my mom's my mom and she said so. I mean, that I think that's why there's gravity, because my mom's my mom and she said so. At the end of the day, it ought to be enough that he says go. I shouldn't have to hear lots of stories that are tear-jerkers, and I shouldn't have to have a lot of an emotional stimulation. It ought to be enough just to say, Jesus said to go do it, so go do it. But we talked in our Sunday school class this morning about evangelism a little bit, and I didn't know what Brother Eddie was going to preach this morning, so I love it how God worked that out. But J.I. Packer said evangelism is the natural overflow of a heart that has been captivated by the love of Christ. Evangelism is the natural overflow of a heart that has been captivated by the love of Christ. And when you understand Christ's love for you and your heart is filled up with that love, it's going to come out of your life. It's going to come out of your mouth. You're going to talk to other people about Jesus. You guys think that's true? Yeah, we spend a little time talking about what people talk about because it's what they love. If you talk to my mom, some of you guys know my mom. If you talk to my mom for any length of time, she's going to talk about her grandkids. I promise you she's going to talk about her grandkids because she loves her grandkids. Right? That's what she's going to talk about. You talk to anybody on this planet for more than 5 or 10 minutes and you're going to find out what's in their heart. It's going to come out. And it ought to be that Jesus is in our hearts. That he fills up our hearts and it's going to come out. So that's the who, what, when, where, why. I do have one last one. How can I be a witness unto Jesus today? Give me some practicalities.
Tell others.
Live a good life. So by the way I live, I can be a testimony of a changed life. What else? Tell and show. Okay. Eddie said at the end of the message that you better pray. Pray about it. Crazy stuff happens when you start praying about evangelism. You ask for opportunities and they're everywhere. So pray, tell, live it. Gospel tracts. Hand out gospel tracts. Man, it is so easy, and I love it. Go ahead, Mike. Do you have something else? Do you guys know we have gospel tracts? I don't know if you knew that or not. We try to keep a steady supply so that you have these to put in people's hands, where you can just hand it to somebody and say, hey, can I give you some good news? Can I give you something to read? It doesn't matter what words you say. We have this in our society. I don't know, we're wired that way, especially around here in the South where people try to be polite. You hand something to people, most people will take it. I love these thank you tracts. I mean, I'm always amazed. People around here must not be very nice to service people, because when I hand this to somebody and say thank you, it's like I've made their month. They're like, oh, thank you. Like it means something to them because I said thank you. And hopefully that'll spark enough in their heart that they'll open it up and read the gospel. We've got Christmas tracts coming, and we're going to hand those out. I think you'll be amazed at how most people respond when you hand them something and say Merry Christmas. You're putting the gospel in their hand. So tracts are a great way. Telling people, showing people, praying for people. Some of you guys are on social media. You can share Jesus on social media, and I know some of you do, and I'm thankful for that. Keep it up. Cards, letters, notes to people that you haven't seen in a long time. Maybe I'm too young to talk like I do, but, you know, Brother Eddie getting up here talking about all the people who are gone. None of us are exempt. We all have an expiration date, except it's not stamped on the outside of the box. None of us know. So that means that all the people that you grew up with, that you went to school with, that you used to go to church with, that you used to work with, that you've ever known in your life, all of them face eternity. So we ought to go out of our way to try to reach them with the gospel before it's too late. Because I don't know about you, but I wasn't the greatest witness when I was in high school. But all those people that I knew back then, they still need Jesus. So let's go out of our way. Let's pray. Let's be creative. Let's find ways to share Jesus. Does anybody have any other thoughts, questions, anything about Brother Eddie's message this morning? He's here, so he can answer your questions. Amen. Amen. He's put a difference between us and those that are not saved. So let's live out that difference. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's great. Praise God. A lot of people have been called to bigger cities, inner cities, and doing great work. I follow some people on social media who are in Chicago on the streets regularly, and it's awesome to see and hear people preaching the gospel in our cities because they desperately need it. Pray for that. Anybody else? Is it hard to tell people about Jesus and tell them how to be saved? Yes. Got some yeses. Does anybody say no? Define your terms. Okay.
So you can have a discussion with them. But you know, there's people out there that love their sin still and feel as you know, they feel attacked by anything that challenges us.
Right.
So it's really hard to talk to some people, if at all.
Gotcha. So what do we do? Right. Is the gospel hard or just talking to people about it hard? Okay.
For me personally, it's all difficult.
Good. Good. I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but living the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible.
It seems more difficult now for some reason, and I guess it's just the spiritual warfare that's making folks everywhere.
Okay.
Because people, as like I said, people are addicted big time to their sins, and it's in your face every day.
Mm-hmm. That's true. So what do we do? Yeah. Yeah.
Like that, you know, it's kind of about And then you start to look at people and you listen to them and you realize like how far away you are from that person in your spiritual life. And it's like, y'all ever seen that, like the shrine or whatever of the dead soldiers, and that old guy's got his hand on it? And that's kind of how I feel. Like that far away from,
yeah,
like right next to him, but like really far. And I just don't, sometimes I'm like, how?
Yeah. So let me give you a couple of things. Hopefully it'll be encouraging. One, somebody already said it, we pray. Ray Comfort always says, let your fear drive you to your knees. You're afraid of people. You're afraid of the conflict. You're afraid of the war. You're afraid of losing them or whatever you're afraid of. Let your fear drive you to your knees, because Jesus will make you strong where you're weak. And if you are going to evangelize and you're not afraid, then something's wrong. I'm not saying that you don't have boldness. I'm saying that you need to understand it's big. We're talking about eternity. And if you can go into it without any kind of prayer or asking God for help, then I'm not sure you're tracking on what's happening around you. So pray, first of all. And then the second thing, I can only say this, speak the truth in love. Do not change the truth for anything or anyone. You say the truth, but you do it in love. You let people know. With your words, with your heart, with your eyes, with everything you have, you let them know that you love them. And when people know that you love them, it changes the way they're going to receive you. And sometimes the only thing, if they don't know me, I just tell them, listen, I'm telling you this because I care about you. I don't even know you, but I love you. And I don't want you to end up in hell. Just tell them. And I think a lot of people who are lost feel very unloved because they don't know the love of Christ. They've never experienced it, so they don't know. And so speak the truth in love. Do it with prayer. Well, I hope, just digging a little deeper, I've said this a lot on Sunday afternoons. It's real easy for us to come, listen to the message, and then just go on and not even think about it again. I know that Jesus wants us to meditate on his word. He wants us to chew on it. He wants us to think on it. So these Sunday afternoons, to talk a little more, dig a little deeper, I hope you'll do that. And let's not forget the rest of the passage that was read. Jesus is coming again. Hell is real, but friends, time is running out. All of us have an expiration date, that's true, but Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when. So our time is limited. So let's be busy doing the work, because he's the only way. We looked at John 14 this morning. He's not one of many ways, he is the way. And nobody's getting to the Father in heaven unless they go through Jesus. Let's stand together, we'll pray, and be dismissed for this afternoon.